We are in Ephesians, if you've got your Bible with you. I have been referring to this series as the purpose-centered life, and the reason for that is because the whole letter of Ephesians, Paul writes this from prison. This is one of his four so-called prison epistles. And he is writing to not just the Ephesian church, this little city in modern, on the modern western coast of Turkey, but to a whole bunch of churches that he had established and that friends of his had gone out and established in that whole region. And he's writing them from prison, which is an important context, I think, because, you know, that's where you have the real opportunity to figure out what's really important and what's not, you know, when you're in that situation. And Paul writes these people to explain, in part, why he's in prison, but more so to explain why they're free. Because the point that he's going to make through this whole letter is that God is at work, that God has a will, God has a purpose, and that that purpose includes you. And I think that this is such a very, very important message for us to think about. You know, one of the things that I think makes humanity just utterly distinct, you know, we do have the capacity to reason and a spiritual aspect of our nature and these kinds of things, and of course that's there. But the thing that that strikes me as just being so fundamentally distinct about human beings is their capacity to ask the question, why? It's the question, why? Why are things the way they are that drives people into science? Most of you here this morning, I suspect, have children. And you know that children, very early on, along with learning no, learn why. Eat your peas. Why? Brush your teeth. Why? Go to bed. Why? Be home by 11. Why? You know, and, you know, this is the way we are. And we're this way about a lot of things, but the real thing that is so crucial that we need to talk about is that deep why question, why was I put here on this earth? You don't need to be a Christian here this morning to be really seized with that, the importance of that question. I think this is the question that everyone asks themselves at one point or another. This is what inspires art. This is what drives people to philosophy or to the bottle or to any number of things, because we have this inbred sense that my life, for it to be the kind of life that it could be, that it should be, that I want it to be, needs to be the kind of life that actually has a meaningful impact on the way things are. That somehow, in some way, that the world will have been different to the good because I was here. You know what I'm talking about? I think that's just a very important question. And it's a question that I think we don't wake up, especially on a Eastern Daylight Savings Time morning, and that's not the first thing that's on our mind, but I would suggest to you that it is really the pervasive undercurrent in all our lives. It's one of those things that motivates us to do the kinds of things that we do. And there are times that we're going to find in our lives, you know, maybe sometimes through tragedy, maybe through just any number of things, that we really are faced with this question, why am I on this earth? What's the purpose of my life? Well, I thought I'd bring out Billy Crystal to help us to understand this problem a little bit. City Slick.
A minute.
What's going on with you? You ever reach a point in your life where you say to yourself, this is the best I'm ever going to look, the best I'm ever going to feel, the best I'm ever going to do, and it ain't that great?
Happy birthday.
Daniel, would you introduce your father, please, and tell us what he does?
He works for WBLM Radio.
Oh.
Well, like Danny said, I work for WBLM Radio.
Are you a disc jockey?
No, I'm not a disc jockey. You know the commercials that are on the radio?
Oh, do you make all those commercials?
No. Other people make the commercials. I sell them time on our station for the commercials to be on.
So you decide which commercials to use and when.
That's right. Well, no, it's not right. It used to be right. Seems now that I even have to check with the station manager if I want to wipe my nose. The minute he took away my authority, I should have quit.
Mr. Robbins.
What? Value this time in your life, kids. Because this is the time in your life when you still have your choices. And it goes by so fast. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? 40s, you grow a little pot belly, you grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud. One of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. 50s, you have a minor surgery. You'll call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. 60s, you'll have a major surgery. The music is still loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anyway. 70s, you and the wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. Start eating dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You have lunch around 10, breakfast the night before. Spend most of your time wandering around malls looking for the ultimate soft yogurt and muttering, how come the kids don't call? How come the kids don't call? The 80s, you'll have a major stroke. You end up babbling with some Jamaican nurse who your wife can't stand, but who you call mama. Any questions?
Make you feel trapped.
No, you don't. It's not you.
Well, how do you think that makes me feel when I hear you say that?
I didn't mean you. It's me. I just feel lost.
Go away with Ed. Take Phil. I am giving you these 2 weeks. It's my present. Go and find your smile.
I can't.
Jump off that bridge when we come to it.
All right. I hope you enjoyed that. It's good to laugh at yourself, but there's something significant that underlies that, and that's what I want to get at here. We need to ask this question, what is it that makes my life significant? What purpose does my life serve? And it's in answering this question that we really come to the fullness of who we are as people. And it's super important on a lot of different levels, and it's one of the things that Paul is concerned about in this letter, the search for purpose, that sense of calling that all of us need to have, that sense that I'm here because there are things that need to be done in this world, and that I and in who I am as a person have a role to play in that, and that it's an important role to play. There are works to be done. And I want to just recap some of the ideas that Paul lays out, and especially the first two chapters of Ephesians that relate to this sub-theme that runs throughout his letter, dealing with the purpose of, or with the idea of purpose or calling. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he goes on in this huge run-on sentence that goes all the way through to verse 13 to talk about what kind of God we are engaging, what kind of God we're dealing with. And the point that Paul is making there, in part, is that there can be no such thing as purpose in life, no such thing as a call, without a caller. So he's starting kind of from the foundational point. When we think about what does it require to have real meaning in life, we have to start with the question, is there a God? And if there is a God, what kind of God? I mean, you think about this just for a second. If there is no God, then what am I? Well, I am a bag of chemicals. Why am I here? Time plus chance, pretty much. Any reason for that? No. No reason for that at all. You're more or less a hapless byproduct of a natural system that is blind to any sense of purpose at all. And so we have to, think about this. There can be no purpose for your life without being the intended creator of a personal God. If you are simply just the hapless byproduct of blind chemical processes, if that's who you really are, then whatever you choose for your meaning in life, you realize I'm just making it up as I go. In a very real sense, I'm playing a game. I'm trying to create meaning where there is no meaning. And so when we think about that need in our lives to have real purpose, God has to be a part of that mix. And this is what Paul says in this passage in Ephesians 1, that God is a God who blesses, who chooses, who predestines, who intends, who wills, who purposes. In other words, that God is active and God has a plan, and history is God's story. It is the unfolding of His purposes for humanity and for the cosmos. We can talk about real purpose in life because there's a real God who is involved in the course of life, in the course of history. And so that's really important. Now, let's understand too that developing a sense of purpose for life, a purpose-centered life, a sense of calling for what's my life to be all about, according to the scriptures, isn't first answered by the question, what do I do? It's, who am I in relationship with? Calling means first to be called to God. And this is why in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 13, and also in chapter 2, the first several verses, Paul uses language like this: redemption, adoption, inheritance. These are the three terms that he uses there. And what he's saying is that we're not naturally born in relation to God. We're born alienated from God. That we live in a fallen world, a world in which things don't operate to God's design because humanity is in rebellion against God. We've decided to use our freedom to go our own way. And as a result, this has put the whole course of things on edge. And so we look at the world, you know, what is the great legacy of human history? It's the barbarities that you see on the television every time you tune in to see what's going on in Iraq. See, that's a window into humanity. There's something seriously wrong. And God wants to deal with that problem in your life. And the purpose of history is for God to reveal His true purpose for your life, to be reconciled to Him, to be a part of His family, to be adopted, to share in the inheritance, which is all of the resources of who God is, for your benefit, for your good. The cross of Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is the very fulcrum of history. Everything before the cross anticipates it. Everything after the cross is an application of what was accomplished on the cross to the world. And what was accomplished in the cross of Jesus Christ is that God's plan for history, for humanity, finds its focal point. How is God, the awesome, sovereign, moral governor of the universe, the absolutely holy being who loves His creation, going to deal with the real problems that humanity does have? And the answer to that is that the cross of Christ is the full expression of God's justice as He pours His judgment and wrath on Christ because of His great love for you. That we are alienated from God and we stand under His judgment according to the scriptures because God is a holy God. But because He loves you, He has decided to take your judgment on Himself. And so calling begins by responding to our call
to relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's something that you don't have to merit, you don't have to earn it, you don't have to prove that you're worthy. You accept it as a gift. That's what grace means. You say, you come before God and you say, I've gone my own way. And I realize that I'm guilty before you. You know that's true. Of course you do. And just to come before him and say, I want something that I can't get myself. I want to be made right with you, and I realize it's going to be you that has to do the work there because I'm not able. But I hear Christ did that for me, and I want to receive what he's done to me. He didn't just die for the sins of humanity. He died for me, and I want that in my life. And at the moment that we choose to do that, the scripture says that we have been bought. We have been adopted into Christ's family. We do have God's inheritance before us. And so if we are reconciled with God, then we can begin to think about being called by God. And this is really the focal point of what we want to get into here this morning. And we're going to carry on this theme and weave it through the subsequent weeks of our study here. We're dealing with a real need in our lives to be valued for not only who we are, but what you are and what you're able to accomplish. We're wanting to get into the mechanics of what does it mean to really possess, to really have a purpose-centered life where real significant things are being done through me. Now, let's take a look at the main passage that I want to look at here this morning. Ephesians 2:10, and there are four clauses that make up this one sentence, and I want to break it down for you and talk about how these elements fit into this idea of calling or a purpose-centered life. He says, first, we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, he says. And because we are his workmanship in Christ, there are things that God has set aside for us to do that he had prepared even before we were born that he says we should walk in. So this is a kind of a description of calling, of purpose. And it begins with this statement here, we are his workmanship, which is a kind of a, bad translation. What the image that this creates in my mind is being a workman, our being workmanship would be kind of like being, we're God's car engine or something like that. And that's not really the idea that he's trying to convey. The word that he uses, we are God's workmanship, is the Greek word poema. This is where we get the word poem from. It would be more appropriate, really, to the language to say that we are God's poem. And that introduces, I think, a little bit of a different take on what he's saying in this verse. What is a poem? A poem is the great economy of language, the using the fewest words to convey the deepest thoughts, right? It's an art form. Poetry is beauty. Poetry, words are organized according to principles of meter and rhyme. That's why, poetry is the basis for songs, for music. Every word is selected. It's all intended. It's all there because the poet has a picture in his or her mind that they are trying to express and trying to communicate. And Paul says that you are God's poem. That is significant. That really matters. It means that all of who we are reflects the poet. It's hard to think of ourselves in this way, I think. But that's what the scripture says, that we are created uniquely in the image of God, not some afterthought, not some accident, but you were created as who you are by God as an individual. He made all of who you are, all of your assets God has given to you. He's made you who you are. Some of us, I think, maybe feel like we're God's, like, rough draft or something like that. But not so. We have been certainly tainted by the fall, but we are not an afterthought at all.
And I think that this is really important for us to think about, because if we are going to respond to a sense of calling or purpose in our lives, we have to understand that God made us who we are so that we would be able to respond to His call in our lives. And I tend to think, I don't know if you're like this, I tend to think, well, if I had this guy's intelligence, that guy's athleticism, that person's good looks, that other person's engaging personality, that person's money, hey, I could do anything. So how come I'm stuck with me? And some of you feel stuck with me here this morning. And you look back at your life and you realize it's pretty busted up. A lot of things haven't gone the way that I've wanted them to go. And I see in myself a lot of damage. How could God view me as His poem? See? And yet He does. And He knew all about you long before you ever were. And He created you for who you are because He's got a great plan for you. Let's look at the psalmist. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16 says, "You weaved me in my mother's womb, and I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." I'm telling you this morning, what God made when He made you was no accident. And your life has dignity and value and significance. Paul says in Ephesians 3 in his prayer to God that God is able to do immeasurably beyond all that we could ask or think through the power of Christ that works within us. See, our problem in captivating a vision for a purpose-centered life, I think, is that our vision's too low. Way below what God's vision for us is. And it's important for you to realize that I have the assets that I do, as tarnished as they are, because God has something for me to do that really matters. I'm not God's rough draft. He goes on and he says that we're God's poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand. And now we kind of get at what is the task. Good works? No, not good works in the moral sense, like thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not kill and stuff like that. Excellent works. Works of significance is really what he's getting at here. He's talking about life's work, which is, I think, essential to life's purpose. That we want to learn how to orient our lives around the fact that God has works for us to do that He prepared, that He had in mind, even before we were ever born. That's kind of a remarkable thought, isn't it? Before there was a universe, God knew you. And God made you who you are. And as Psalm 139 expresses, God placed you in time and space when He did. God's been very careful and deliberate about that because He wants to do something profoundly significant through your life. I think what we have to understand here is that Paul's not saying that God has this plan for your life and that you are fated. It's not fatalism. It's not like we're just working out the program that God worked in. God's calling on our lives, God's purpose for our lives, works with our wills. You know, it's possible to reject the will of God. Absolutely. It's possible to walk away from God's calling on your life. People do this all the time. It's not fatalism. God doesn't make us do these things, but instead God works with our will, with our passions, with our abilities, and that indeed what we find is that as we begin to pursue God and we become open to this idea that my life is not my own, that God has a claim on my life, that God wants to do great things in my life and through me, that we begin to get this sense of burden. Some ideas begin to form in our minds. Yes, I'm intrigued by this idea. Yes, I'm available, God, to begin to discover and to begin to grow in what your purpose for my life is. And this becomes quite pleasurable, actually, and we find that, contrary to the idea that we do this at the expense of our will, that we actually find that our will, our emotional life, our abilities, these kinds of things are by our own desire driven towards the things that God leads us to. Not fatalism, but neither a blueprint. Not the idea that a calling, that God's purpose in our life and a purpose in our life is a blueprint, but rather something that it is a leading, a sense of direction that takes concrete form over time. As I respond to God, the picture becomes clearer and clearer and clearer with respect to what it is that God really wants me to do with my life. And so those are important ways to kind of keep in balance what we're talking about here. A life's purpose and a life's direction becomes clearer and clearer over time as we trust God and as we seek Him out. And so now the question that I want to just briefly raise here is, how do you develop a growing knowledge of God's purpose for your life? And this passage, I think, provides some clues, and there are going to be some other things that come out as we continue our study of Ephesians as well. But he says here that we're created in Jesus Christ for good works, and this expression in Christ Jesus is sort of important to Paul. He talks about it in terms of where do we stand with God? And so the expression in Christ is sort of a synonym for having found God through Christ. It has to do with our salvation. But Paul also uses it, and in this context, I think this is what he has in view, that in Christ has to do with the identity of believers as a corporate entity to God. That we are, as Paul says, the body of Christ. That God effects His will, His works that He has for us as individuals in the context of the body of Christ, in the context of the church. Now, this is important. The church is called the called out ones. We're not just called individually. We are that. But we're called out corporately as well. That the whole body of believers in Christ is together accomplishing God's purpose for the church. And so your calling, your purpose, relates to God's broader purposes for the church, which is to be His ambassadors on this earth for Jesus Christ. We are to be, in terms of how we live and how we engage the world, our job is to represent Jesus Christ. In the myriad of places that God places us, that is our calling, to further His work of expanding the family of God to all the nations of the earth. And each one of us has important roles to play in that environment, that context. And so for that reason, again, calling is both individual and corporate. It's individual, but it's not individualism. You see the difference there? There is a will that God has for my life that's very motivating. To think about that, that the God of the universe thought about me, sculpted me as I am, and has a calling for my life. But it's to be lived out in a corporate environment. It's not just me, the lone wolf who goes out in the desert, has this vision, and goes and does his thing. That's not how calling works. And indeed, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, is significant. He says that God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. So not only does He have works for us that He's prepared before we were even born, that He has given us our moment in time to occupy, as Psalm 139 says, but He's also brought the people into our lives, into the body that we are a part of, so that He could effect His purpose and His will in us and through us as we are a part of that community. That is important. This is significant. What it says is that part of God's will for my life involves the people that He has brought into my life as a body to begin to live out life before Him with. So, for example, and many of us are involved in home church groups around this fellowship. Most of us here this morning are this way. And the question that we have to ask is this. Do you believe, do you understand the force of this passage, which says that God's will that He intends to effect in your life and through you is rooted in the fact that God has also called other people to play complementary roles in your life, and you and theirs? It's a package deal. I view this as important in my own, in a very practical way, in my own home group environment. When people come into our home group, I need to think about this verse, and I need to think, they're here by divine appointment. They are part of God's provision to meet my needs, to shape me, to help me have the eyes to see what God is calling on me to do. Well, that's easy to do in some cases. You know, the really cool people that you just love to be around. And then there's the rest of us, people like me, that are a lot harder and more challenging. And so we're thinking in our own minds, God, what I really need to follow Your will is more understanding, more affirmation, more acknowledgement from other people, more people coming my way. And guess what? It doesn't work like that. It works exactly the other way. Do you want to have understanding? Then you need to be understanding yourself. Do you want to feel a sense of affirmation from other people around you that you're pursuing the things that God wants you to? Then you better affirm. And we begin to realize that the way that I discover God's purpose for my life, God's will for my life, is by responding to, in the context of the community, to serve the needs of the people that He has ordained to bring into my life. So we look at the people around us as valued provisions from God. It's through these relationships that God is going to push His will for me forward. And I just feel like that is just a super important way of looking at things. That's looking at Christian fellowship from a grace perspective. And from the standpoint of knowing that, man, this is a supernatural mix of people that God is alive in and God intends to lead through. Now, in the interest of time, I'm going to plow through these and move on. A second little piece that is significant here is the fact that God calls us uniquely with respect to place and time. I think that a lot of us may have the impression, I know that I have sort of labored under this at various points, with the idea that calling is something that you do not where you are, but someplace else, right? And that calling is something future that I'm getting ready for in the present. You know what I'm saying? So, well, what is a calling? Well, it's to leave here and go to Kenya to be a missionary. That would be calling. And I think it's really important for us to understand that the biblical emphasis on God's purpose for your life and God's calling on your life is not someplace other than where you are or being somebody who you're not or something for later on. It's He's placed you in the body that you're in. He's placed you in your moment in time. He's given you all the personal assets that He's given you because He wants you to discover His will here and now. And that's sometimes very difficult. About 8 years ago, when our children were pretty small and my job was very complicated, both of them that I was working sort of to try to piece together my life and so forth, we were involved in a home group that had other people who were kind of in our situation in life, you know, young careers, young families, this type of thing. And I think a lot of us felt pretty discouraged that, man, you know, life is so hard and so demanding. How could I ever think beyond this to really discover something, you know, really deep and radical about God's purpose and God's calling on my life? And we just, you know, by God's
loving providence, I suppose, had a couple in our group who said, you know, this situation sucks. It is not easy. And yet at the same time, when I look at it in my neighborhood, I see scores and scores of families who are in exactly the same situation. I got a suggestion. Why don't we go out there and be miserable together? And so that's what we began to do. And so women got together with other moms at home and formed relationships and shared their faith and saw people responding, and guys were getting to know other guys. And, you know, these are the 30-somethings who, men whose careers had really advanced, and now they're in the corner cubicle. And, you know, the reality is that these are people who, for whom the career polish had washed off and had faded, and who were into these marriages they couldn't understand, with children that they had no idea how to deal with, and they were in real need. And God used our willingness with our own situations to just move toward people in a light kind of situation. And the ability to connect experientially was so profound in terms of just being able to say, and here's why I have hope in this situation. It's because of Christ. And God used that in a pretty revolutionary way, for which today there are well over 100 people in the body of Christ because of that desire to recognize, God, you are at work today. Now, in my situation, and I just want to be open and available to you, God, because I believe that you will lead. You are where you need to be to affect the will of God in your life. And if you're not, guess what? He will lead you beyond that. He has that ability. Why not ask God what his purpose for your life is in the here and now? Maybe that'd be a good place for us to start. Maybe some of us have found ourselves drifting off course, and we have bought the storyline of our culture that if I just had enough stuff, had enough respect, had enough success, that's really what it's all about. That's when life really matters. And we are now at a point, maybe not too far off from Billy Crystal, where we realize it's just not that great. It's really not enough to uphold my needs as a person. It's not significant enough for me to say this is what my life is really all about. I need to turn to God. And this is a good thing. And God is there for you. And he's saying to you this morning, I think, what will you turn to me and allow me to begin to give you this burden, this sense for a real significant purpose-driven life? Will you enter into what I'm trying to do in the world? Will you allow me to lead you? Because it's through my leading of you that all of who you are, all that I have made you, can be drawn out. Your intelligence, your creativity, all the things that you are, these are the things that are going to be honed, refined, brought out to the highest degree that they are able to be brought out when you harness all of who you are to accomplishing what I have laid out for you in the situation of life that I've placed you in. Realize that future leading is based on present faithfulness. Now he says, lastly, that we are God's poem, uniquely created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before anything was, he says, that we should walk in them. And that also is kind of a rich idea here. And what he's saying, the word he's using is peripateo, which means, it's a metaphor, and it means to orient our lives around. What is the integration point of your life? What is the axle that is at the center of the wheel of things that you do in your life? And what he's saying is, what we need to have is a growing sense of, this is God's will for me, God's calling on my life, God's purpose for me, and that I live that out in my career, in my family, in my community, in my neighborhood, and all of these things that make me who I am. He's calling us to an integrated, coherent life. And this is where life becomes truly pleasurable. This is where we understand the reasonable limits of career and things like that. It's when we have a tangible, clearer understanding of what God's purpose for my life is that transcends all of those things. Then I have a framework to begin to look at them effectively. Now, what does that look like? What does that mean? I thought that we would bring out the witness of one of our sisters in this group here this morning, Mary Lynn Musgrove, who comes to Christ much later in life than many of us have here, and who began to discover and to discern what calling God had on her life and how that happened and the effect that that's had upon her. So I want you to listen to Mary Lynn.
I've been a career counselor for over 30 years. I work with people on the questions of where am I going with my life. And it's been so interesting to me since I've become a Christian to reframe the question to myself that people are really asking. Because I've come to understand that they're asking not just about their work, but about their lives. What is the definition of a meaningful life? Why is it that my bank account is full and my heart is empty? As I listen to people talk about not enough in their work, even if they're very successful, I realize they're asking really about the God-shaped void in them. How do I fill the hole in myself? And often they don't know what the real question is. They think it's about finding one more activity or finding a different career. And sometimes it is, of course, but very often it's about finding the meaning of life. I was so grateful that God had saved me and forgiven me. And I was so captured by the thought that there was something I could do. And I remember going home from the home group meeting and saying to God, give me an assignment. Give me something to do. I'll take any assignment. And the next day I was in my office and I went out to the waiting room and there was a man standing there. I didn't know who said, please come downstairs with me to my car. My wife is in the car and she's dying as an alcoholic and she won't talk with anyone and we've tried everything. And she talked to you 15 years ago and she says she'll only talk to you. And so I went down the stairs with him and he started to open the car door and he said, she won't let anyone touch her, don't touch her. So I put my hands in my pockets and I leaned over the car and he opened the door and when she saw me, she just reached out for me and dragged me in the car. And I realized that I was to play some role in her life. And she died about 4 months later. But during that 4 months, she went from shaking her fist at God to going to church and finally to praying for herself. And I realized that I needed to play a role in her life. He has works that he's planned for me to do, but he also gave me free will, and I can block that path of the things he planned. And so the first thing I have to do is to open my heart and say, God, use me. The most important thing in my life is to thank God and pass the word. To be wherever he wants me to be, to do whatever he wants me to do. And I notice a lot of times my assignments are to go tell people about him, help them come to him. And I also am just as happy if my assignment is to wash the dishes or to drive someone somewhere or to sit with someone who's ill. That I'm starting to understand that God wants me to do a whole lot of things and every one of them feels like a privilege. Coming in touch with God's purpose for me to do good works makes my life very complicated. It takes time. And there are a lot of things that used to be important that have disappeared. I don't have time for them anymore. and I don't miss them. Because being used by God is so thrilling. It's so satisfying. And it isn't that he crowds my schedule to the space that I can't rest or play. It is that he understands the pace at which I can operate rather than the pace at which I would choose to operate. So my life is busier and more interesting. It feels like life as I always wished it could be.
Wow.
Isn't that sweet? But a great picture of a purpose-centered life. She's not some person that she would not have recognized 10 years ago. She's more of who she ever thought she could be, but always was, see. God will take us and transform us. He will change our lives. We will become more fully who we are as we seek him out and say, God, you have a will for me. I know you do. There's a calling on my life, works that you intend for me to do. I'm available for that, God. Give me the eyes to see these things. And as we trust God and we begin to respond to them, then we begin to develop, as Mary Lynn has, as many of us here this morning has, a truly purpose-centered life. It just absolutely revolutionizes our lives. Super satisfying. This is what God wants for you. We need to be asking ourselves this question, what will you order your life around? There's nothing outside of the plan of God for you that ultimately can deliver what you were created to experience in life. It's very cool. Well, we're going to come back to this idea next week, and we're going to talk about what does it mean to grow in Christ, to grow in our understanding of God's leading and God's purpose for our lives, and so we really want to encourage you to come back next time for that continued study. We're really beginning to drain the hourglass here, so why don't we spend some time in prayer? God, I just thank you that we don't live in an empty, purposeless wasteland, but that we live in a cosmos that is charged with meaning because it is your creation. There really is something worth living for because you're really there, and that you've given us significant works that we could walk in. I just want to pray, God, here this morning, that each one of us would really come before you here and just, you know, have it out with you. God, I want to know your will for my life. I believe that I am your poem, that I'm put together for the reason to express your greatness, your grandeur, your beauty, to accomplish significant things. I'm available, God. I want that in my life. I want the eyes to see what you want me to do. I want to trust in you, God, that the people that you've brought into my life to live out my purpose are there by your design, and that through that relationship environment that you will shape me into the man or woman that I need to be able to capture that incredible purpose that you have for me. Amen.